Forrest lived an incredible life, didn't he? What an adventure he had. And well, we've been tracking his story along with Solomon's story for the last 7 weeks, and well, we're at the end. And as Forrest's story unfolds, remember Jenny left. Well, Jenny comes back, but a couple things have changed. She has a son. Come to find out, the son is the product of a one-night stand with Forrest. So now we have little Forrest. And the other thing that's changed, Jenny's dying. They never say it in the actual movie because of the era the movie came out, but most likely, she has AIDS. And well, she reaches out to Forrest, and Forrest goes to her, and well, they get married. Forrest is going to take care of her. And in that final scene that you saw there, he finally gets his life's dream. There he sits beside that bed, and those three words that he has been waiting his entire life to hear come out of Jenny's mouth just kind of flow out. I love you. However, the wind keeps blowing. Things begin to change, and Jenny dies. How about we save the rest of the analysis of that clip for the end? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors of the street are closed and the sound of the grinding fades. When people rise up and the sound of the bird to the sound of the birds, but all of their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along, the desire no longer is stirred. Then people go to their eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground as it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Remember, we've had two teachers during this sermon series. One is Mr. Forrest Gump, and he's kind of call him modern day, even though he's 30 years old now, old as far as the movie goes. And then we have our biblical teacher, and his name is Solomon. And as we arrive at chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is facing the one thing that each and every one of us in some respect fear: mortality. He started his life with such promise. He was the chosen successor of his father David. He was granted his wisdom from God. He had everything the human heart could possibly desire. And he still lives what he calls a meaningless life. And it kind of makes me sometimes wonder, what chance does that leave me? I don't have all of his riches. I certainly don't have all of his wisdom. Okay? I don't have any of the things. I'm not a king. If Solomon can't find meaning with all the resources he has, what chance is there for me? Solomon's life is defined by his quest to find meaning. And again, I want to remind you, he chased it to the fullest. Folks, he chased pleasure. He chased understanding. He chased work. He chased legacy. He chased riches. And the reason that list is so important to me, because it includes all the things that we chase in life. in an attempt to find the meaning of life. And at the end of his journey, you know what he concluded? It's all chasing the wind. It doesn't lack any meaning because guess what? At the end, we all face the great equalizer, mortality. Anything I do here in this life that is here for this planet, that is here for this moment, it is all temporary. Take stock of your lives. I asked you to do that last week as we left. How many things did you find in your house that actually are going to be forever? None. Not your possessions, not your human relationships, not your stock portfolio. They all have the same problem. They have their mortality and the expiration date attached to them. Because I'm mortal. And so I got to give Solomon a little credit. Now, if you're wondering what happened to the middle part of the book, because remember, we stopped at chapter 5 last week, and now we're all the way in chapter 12. So chapter 5, the first five chapters of the book kind of lay out the things that Solomon chased. And then we go 6 through 10 through 11, and it's just kind of Solomon rambling about all the adventures he takes, and we pull some of that going along. If you really want to read the whole adventure, 6 through 11, that's your homework assignment. We're going to jump all the way to the end, and I'm going to give Solomon a little credit. In verses 9 through 11, Solomon begins to take stock of his life. Solomon begins to take a look at what he accomplished in life. And this is what he said. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, they are collected, and the sayings like firmly embedded nails given to one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearies the body. Now, while he never found the meaning of life in the things that he chased, it wasn't all for nothing because Solomon wrote it all down. We've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, but he is credited with at least two more books in Scripture. We know he absolutely wrote this book called the Proverbs. And in it, it's all about wise living. He went through in all of these adventures that he had and all of these things that he's chased. It wasn't for nothing because he wrote all of these proverbs down. And well, it says he also collected the things that he had been told and he wrote them down. Solomon was a book writer. I guess he figured, you know, those who can't do teach. So he decided, I'm going to teach. I can't figure out how to find the meaning of life. So maybe what I can do is I can write it all down. And as we find out, he is writing these books for his son. Isn't that an odd thing to do? I mean, he's going to leave his son a very wealthy person. What does he do with a stack of dusty old books? Well, it's my guess that he is hoping that his son reads his writings and it spares him the endless chase that Solomon had been on. However, if you read through the lives of his sons, I don't think they got the memo and I don't think they ever cracked a spine on the book. Maybe a great-great-grandson, Josiah, well, maybe he found an old dusty copy and he cracked it open and he looked. But you know, the interesting thing I find is Solomon tells us something. He gives us a very strong warning. He cautions us because Solomon warns us there's always more to learn. Isn't that true? Do you think you know everything there is to know about God? Man, I hope not. Because if I could figure it out in my little 55 years that I've been on this planet, that's not a very adventurous God. There are some things I'm never going to understand about God. And you know what that leads me to want to do? Study and study and study. And Solomon's last little fatal warning before he gives his conclusion of the matter is too much information is wearisome. Amen. We always want to know more. I want to tell you something. You don't know everything about God. But if you understand the concept of who Jesus is, and he came and he gave his life on this cross, and they placed him on the tomb, and he rose from the grave, and today if you make him part of your life, that he will give you eternal life, you don't know everything, but you know what you do know? Enough. You've got enough. Sure, there are other things I can learn to make my relationship better, but understand, those basics are enough. And so what happens usually is, though, is I'm not content. I want to have a deeper relationship. I am so tired of hearing about deeper relationships. Because deeper relationship usually means that, you know what, I just go looking for more. And that is why we as humans, we constantly try to chase the experiences of life in order to find meaning. Right? I got to know more. I got to go on the adventure. I got to see. I got to touch. I got to taste. I got to go. And then we taste it all and we're like, you know what? I didn't find any meaning from that. I've done these things and I've learned these things and I still don't know everything about God. I still have so much to learn, and then we convince ourselves because there's so much I need to still learn. There's so much I can't do, right? I have to go have some more experiences. I have to grow up a little bit. I have to learn some new things because I can't do because I'm never satisfied with what I know. And that is what makes Solomon's conclusion of the matter so earth-shaking. Chapter 12, verse 13. Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. You ready? Big moment. We've been waiting weeks for this. Here it is. Solomon found his meaning, and here it is. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. And after studying this book and listening to Solomon whine and after watching Solomon go everywhere, you know what my response to that verse is? That's it? You're kidding me, right? Solomon, all that wisdom you've got, all that adventure you had, all those things you accomplished, all that stuff you did, and you came up with six words that I could fit inside of a fortune cookie. What kind of a conclusion is that? I mean, fear God and keep his commandments? That's the meaning of life? Well, yes. Yes, it is. It's funny, there are a lot of people that, this was before my time, although I did watch the movie and we used this movie in the past. You know, the Wizard of Oz, and Dorothy wanted to go over the rainbow, and she went, and then when she got to the end, what did she find out? That the meaning of her life would have been in her own backyard. It's funny, we chase meaning everywhere, and Solomon says six words, folks. Fear God and keep his commandments. So I want to take a look at this for a moment because, well, this idea, I've heard it preached wrong so many times. And that's because when we look at this word of fear God, okay, what we want to say is we're talking about reverence. You know, fear God, it means that I gotta have respect for God. And you know what that turns God into? We make God into a wimp. Because I want to tell you something. We like to talk about the idea of respecting God, but that ain't the word here. When Solomon gets to the end and he's chased life to its fullest and he's gone to all the different places and he looked at everything and he's looking at his life and he says these words. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. Here is what he says. The word is be afraid. Be very afraid. And I got to tell you, we don't preach it this way very often. Now, I get it. I don't want you to go in and hide under the bed and think God's the boogeyman. That's not the point. But we need to understand the way that we take the approach turns God into something that he was never intended to be. See, we need to remember that Solomon is an Old Testament writer. And he has very little knowledge or concept of the idea of grace. I love grace. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and giving your life and giving me grace. But Solomon does not understand this concept. You know what concept Solomon does understand, though? He understands judgment. How do I know that he understands judgment? Well, remember, Solomon's God is the God behind the curtain. And in Solomon's world, if you approach that curtain in the wrong way, you only got to do it once. There was no such thing as do-over. So Solomon begins to look at God, and he begins to see God, and he says, you know what? We need to understand who God really is. And he follows it up in verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Do you get what Solomon is telling you here? Solomon is saying, you think you got it all figured out. You think you've hid something from God. You think you've ran to all the different places in your life. You think you've chased. Keep in mind, there is going to come a moment when God is going to put your life under the microscope. He's going to say, let's just see what's under the hood. And you want to know something? I've lived enough time on this planet. There's a lot of my life I never want under a microscope. Thank you, Jesus, for that term called grace. And it's going to be covered by your blood because I don't want that. So if I don't want that, and that's not technically what we call New Testament theology, then why fear? Why does Solomon start off with this notion of fear? And we need to remember, fear is a very powerful thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's powerful when we talk about our fear. Fear, it helps us to keep us safe by providing boundaries. So in my house right now, we have an event going that is the last time I hope to ever do this. I am teaching my son to drive a car, okay? And as we're driving down the road, what is the first thing we get out on the main roads? What are the things that the first things I want to point out to him? The white line on this side and the double yellow line on this side. Why are those important? They are your boundaries. And if you don't respect those boundaries, what happens? Bad things, okay? Bad things. You understand, this idea of fear is there are boundaries. It's why they paint the bright lines. It's why when you play sports, there are base paths and out of bounds because they want to let you know these are the boundaries. And if you step outside the boundaries, then you understand what is it if you step outside of a boundary in a game? They call it a penalty. You understand. They're trying to build a concept here because fear creates boundaries for us that keep our lives safe. Why do you think they put fences around construction sites? It's for stupid people like me that says, oh, it's a playground. No, it's not. They're not safe spaces, so they build boundaries around them because they're trying to teach us something. Fear, it motivates us when we don't understand the importance. Parents, you know this one very well. Eat your vegetables or you don't get a dessert. You realize what you just did. Fear. They're not going to eat their vegetables because they all of a sudden grew respect for you. Why are they going to eat their vegetables? Because they want the dessert. You've used this concept of or. Every time you ever give a command and you put the word or after, then you put a consequence, you realize what you're doing, right? You are teaching your kids the concept of fear. And that's okay. Because there are going to be some ors sometime or another that you're going to have to say, do this or else. And they have to understand that that or is there for them because they may not understand why it's important. I mean, why is it that green beans are more important than cupcakes? Cupcakes taste a lot better. Okay. Why are the green beans more important? Well, because there's an or to it that they don't understand yet. Fear, it combats our desire. Now, if you were hung around with us for the Dragon Slayer series, and when we pulled sin apart, we understand that desire is the core of all sin. My desires is what fuels my sin. And so sometimes fear is there because it does nothing more then combats my desire. Don't you find it interesting that God, when he said, do not eat, to Adam, there was a consequence right after it? There was an or. Here's the thing. When we lose all fear, when our society loses all fear, chaos ensues. If I take the boundaries off of the board in the game, then guess what? There is no game to be played because there are no established boundaries for us to play inside of. If there are no consequences for my actions, then guess what? I can do whatever I want, right? I can just go find myself another bus, and I could try the jump again, right? Not a good idea at 55. Wasn't a good idea when I was 10, let alone when I'm 55 years old, jumping off of, no, not something we want to do anymore. Because guess what? There are always consequences to anything that I do, and we need to understand this consequence. And in case you're thinking, well, Barry, this is Old Testament, this discounted. Well, how about we take a word from Jesus? What does Jesus say about this concept? Luke chapter 12, verse 5. But I will show you to whom you should fear. And folks, he is not talking about respect, because listen to what he says. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, I, Jesus, fear him. Now, last week I let you guys know, and you guys know this, I'm not a money preacher. I don't preach a lot on money. And you know what? I also don't consider myself a hellfire and brimstone kind of guy. I don't do a lot of those kind of sermons because I think you can't scare somebody into heaven. I'd rather teach you about your relationship. But in this idea of fear, we do need to understand God is a loving God. Think about how much he loves you to give his life for you on a cross. God is a loving God. But he is also a powerful God. A God that is so powerful that he can say cat, and there's cat. He can say dog, and there's dog. He can say sky, and there's sky. Understand, he spoke into existence. Thus, he is a very, very, very powerful God. And unfortunately, in the way that we sometimes teach our theologies in church, we understand that fear is nothing more than God. We turn God into nothing more than a great big old fluffy teddy bear. And you know what? That idea leads us into fear is no fear is a worldly thought process. I like great big old fluffy teddy bears, don't you? They're cool on a cold night to cuddle up with when I was a kid. I don't have a teddy bear nowadays. I do have a great big pillow that's kind of like a teddy bear, but you know, but the teddy bears are nice. But you know what? I don't usually ask my teddy bear to guide my life, do I? I don't usually seek advice from a teddy bear. You have to get to the point that you understand to find the meaning of life, you have to have a healthy fear of the creator of life. Now, again, I'm not talking about I want you to go home and like just be afraid to the point that you can't approach God. But I do want you to understand, this all begins with the understanding of God is God, and I'm not. God is the creator of life. I am the recipient of that creation. And once I have that healthy fear in place, now comes the other part. Keep his commandments. He calls it the duty of mankind. You know what a duty is? Brandon probably has a grasp of this. He's in the military. He understands what duty is. Duty is a moral or legal obligation, a responsibility. Sometimes we need to remember how the words go in order of this definition, because it says it's moral and legal, and so sometimes that which is legal in the eyes of man isn't all that moral in the eyes of God. Paul tells us, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. And so sometimes we are broached with this idea of moral and legal, and so we need to understand God's morals trumps man's legal. I don't care what laws they pass to say it's okay. We need to understand our responsibility is to God's law. to what God said we should be doing. And then it brings in this word. Ooh, I don't like these words to you. When Solomon calls it the duty of mankind, it brings in the idea of obligation and responsibility. That means it's not an option, folks. I hate to tell you this. The Bible is not an a la carte line. You don't get to walk through and say, well, I really love grace. Pile it on me. Yeah, I like that mercy. Yeah, I take some of that. I like that forgiveness. Yeah, I like some of that. You know, I'm not real sure about this dish. That looks like it might taste bad. That's not my thing. How many times have we said that in church? You know, prayer? Okay, it's good if I ask the minister to do it, but do I really want to do that? Worship? Okay, as long as you make it somewhat entertaining for me. You know, there's got to be something here for me, right? And so we start taking the parts that we don't want, and we want to scrape it off, and then we want to take our plate of all of this and think, okay, God, that's not the way it works. It's a served meal where all the pieces fit together. We're going to celebrate the Seder meal in a few weeks. It's the first time I've done this. I know you guys have done this here before. It's the first time I've done it. And the meal may not be the things that I like. I'm a steak and potatoes guy myself. And I like butter and bread. Ooh, yeah. But you realize for this meal, if you look at the menu, all that is off the table. You know why? Because that meal isn't about what I want. It's about a story that God wants us to see. Interesting. Fear God and keep His commandments. How many commandments do I need to keep? There are a whole bunch of them. Well, how about we just settle in on these two? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so right now the bulbs are popping off in your head if you've been with us for a while. We did a whole sermon series on this last year. We call it the soul of the matter. And I need you to see the idea that what Jesus is saying is that if you really want to understand, keep my commandments, commit yourself to the relationship with God with all I am. Have you done that? I don't mean part. I don't mean just the parts that you like or the parts that you get. I don't care about if it's the parts that make it that are fun. Have you committed yourself to all of it? I don't know that I get to say that. I mean, I still have a few locked doors in my house. How about you? I still have some things that I'm not sure that I'm ready to go that route. And then he says, after I commit everything, then I have to be willing to show that commitment to it in the way that I live the relationship in the present. So now I'm not only supposed to commit my life to doing it God's way, now I'm supposed to go out there and that person out on the street, they're supposed to be able to see God in me. That's it? That's the meaning of life? Yeah. That's it. Solomon's conclusion in Jesus' statement says it's all about design pursuit. Keep in mind, Solomon has spent a lifetime pursuing everything under the wind. And what he came up with is fear God and keep his commands. So this morning, as we head into a conclusion, and we're going to wrap this sermon series up, I have a question. Which are you doing? Are you chasing the wind, and we've given you 7 weeks to think about all the different things you can chase, or are you pursuing God? Do you have a destiny or a purpose for your life? I told you we'd get back to that clip. As Forrest is standing there beside that grave and he's talking to Jenny, he comes up with, he's got two opposing views of what it means to have purpose in life. On one side, he's got Mama, and Mama has taught him that everybody has a destiny, there's a purpose. And on the other side, he's got his good friend, Lieutenant Dan, and Lieutenant Dan has told him that, you know what, all of life, it just kind of happens. It's just a hodgepodge of events, and you know what, it just happens, and we're all just kind of floating around on the wind. Remember, Forrest isn't a very smart man. But Forrest begins to look at this, and you know what he comes to that conclusion? Which is it? Is life random? Or does humanity have a destiny? And maybe he's smarter than we give him credit for, because he figured it out. It's both. You see, he's closer to right when it comes to biblical theology than you think it is about what it means to fear God and keep his commands. Throughout this series, I have beat you over the head with this image of the feather. We made sure it's in every slide and every clip that's on the front of your bulletin. I've had little feathers everywhere just kind of putting it into your brain to understand this is how we view life. Just blowing. I go wherever the wind blows me. And so today I want to introduce you to another concept as we close this up. It's called a kite. I like flying kites. It's the only reason to go to the beach. Okay? It's the only good thing at the beach is to go fly your kite. There's lots of wind. You can go out there and you can take the big, beautiful beach kites and you can put them up. I don't have to run to try to, I can just sit there and hold it and just let her go. I love flying kites. You know, the kite and the feather have something in common. They're both controlled by the wind, right? Have you ever tried to put a kite up on a non-windy day? It ain't gonna work, okay? It's like Charlie Brown. It gets hung in the trees, okay? You've got to have wind to make a kite fly. But you understand the difference, the one main difference between kite and feather, right? What has the kite got that the feather doesn't have? A string. And that string, if you follow it down, eventually goes to an individual that is holding this tight to the other end of the string. And so while the wind is blowing the kite every which way, it is tethered to the person holding the string. Are there going to be events in your life that you don't understand? Yes. Are you going to be tempted to chase the wind and allow that breeze that's blowing around your life to take you this way, to take you that way, to do this, to do the little tricks? I can't do tricks with kites, by the way. I can basically fly them and watch them from going away. What is it? Are you going to be the feather, or do you want to put a string to your life and attach yourself, fear God and keep his commandments, and attach yourself to the creator of the universe and say, you know what? The wind is blowing, but I refuse to chase it because I am going to follow God. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because folks, if you don't do that, if you allow your string to break, if you jerk it out of the kite flyer's hands, you're no longer a kite. You're a feather. And your life is going to blow you in all kinds of directions that you could have never dreamed that your life was going to go into. And you're going to get to the end of it, and you're going to be standing there someday, and you know what? What's the point? I wonder if Solomon regretted his life. It's funny, we never actually find out if old man Solomon implemented any of this. All we know is he wrote it down for us, and now we are like his sons. We have the opportunity to read it and decide, you know what? No more chasing the wind. I am no longer going to live in the world. I'm going to live in the world, but I'm no longer going to live of the world. I am not going to be blown away from God. Here, God, have my string. Keep me close. Don't let me be blown away from you.